Thank you very much, Cheryl, for reading that to us. Well, everybody, I was going to say a very warm good evening, but I realise that's not right. Well done for coming out tonight as we look at God's Word. And it really is a privilege for me to come up and as we look at Psalm 4, and a daunting privilege. And I know that I am a fallen sinner, saved by grace alone. And it is because of that grace given to us who are in Jesus that we are able to do that. And more importantly, we have this wonderful title tonight, The Lord Hears When I Call. So I'm going to pray for us now, as I feel is appropriate to the title of our talk. Let us call out to the Lord in prayer as we get ready for looking at this psalm. Dear Lord, we thank you for these glorious psalms which you have given us, your divine and inspired word. Thank you for the pattern of kingship shown in David, the anointed king of Israel, who pointed forward to the perfect and ultimate king, our Lord and Saviour Jesus. As we remember his death tonight with the communion, we are so thankful that because of Jesus, we can be your holy people, the righteous, set apart for you. Help us tonight to see you, Lord Jesus, that in studying your psalm, you would shape every part of our lives, that we might become more like Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, everybody, we have some really fundamental Christian truths, three truths that I hope will set you up for the week ahead. I don't know how your last week was. I was up in Scotland in the Highlands for 3 days, which was great, from Aberdeen to Inverness, and they can be quite tough in Aberdeen, a little bit dour. It's all that radioactive granite. And I was on a train journey from Aberdeen back to Inverness, and I was on a packed train, and I was a little bit nervous. It was absolutely packed, and I was in the four-seater. You know, you've got four over there, four here, and I'm here. And there's this great big Scottish guy next to me, and he's eating a big sandwich and sort of regurgitating it in my ear just there. And then I've got a young, trendy guy who's sort of over here. And then I've got a little old lady opposite me, and I'm surreptitiously getting my Bible out, and I'm unzipping it, getting to Psalm 4, and I don't want anyone to see, so I quickly get the commentary out and flip it on top. And this little old lady opposite me, she's reading Martina Cole, Large Prince, sort of just opposite. And then she looks up over it, our eyes meet, and everyone's looking. It's sort of a very packed carriage. And she says, forgive my accent, she goes, oh, she said, the material that you're reading is a lot higher than mine. And I said to her, I'm just looking at Psalm 4. And she goes, very good, very good. Like this. And I said, well, you've got Martina Cole, not the same. And I said, Martina, she's a writer. She's a writer, but yeah, no, not really comparable, really. And she goes, oh, she said, are you a pastor? And I said, no, I'm not a pastor. Actually, I'm just doing it for Sunday night. And she goes, oh, I don't believe you. And she goes, I've got something to show you. And the whole of the, everyone's looking. And she whips out her bookmark, which is in her Martina Cole, whips out this big bookmark, and it's the whole of Psalm 57. And she goes, there, have a look at that. And so I said, well, I think you're higher than me now, because I'm Psalm 4. And why I mention that story is that there we were, two strangers in a packed train, and we were God's people. And we both had the psalm, we had God's word, and we were unintentionally witnessing to our great, wonderful God and his grace through that. And it reminded me of the blessing of the psalms for God's people. And I think as a church, maybe as we do want to rethink how we pray as a church, we could do no better than coming back to the psalms, praying them, singing them, living them. And it's had a huge effect on me just preparing for tonight. Augustine said that when you sing the Psalms, you're actually singing the songs of Jesus with Jesus as your song leader. You are, in effect, joining his choir, the congregation of the righteous. And, of course, we saw the two ways in Psalm 1. You remember Stephen Burns, two ways to live. Those that delight in the law, contrasted with those that have no time for the Lord. And many of you probably watch the TV talent shows for singing. I don't, that the kids love it, the X Factor. And there's one that I don't know the name of, but you'll know it. But it's where if you really like the singer, you stand up and then you start singing their song and you sort of join in with them. And for me, that's been a picture, really, of us as we come to life in Jesus, that we will begin to want to sing these songs as we sing the chorus of the righteous. And that, like that lady on the train, so often we think of our faith as an individual thing between us and God. But the Psalms teach us otherwise. It's so much bigger, and that we come together as a chorus. It's a corporate thing that we do as believers. We sing Jesus' songs, and we do that. So tonight we have an amazing song, Psalm 4, often called the evening psalm. It's often paired with Psalm 3. It's thought by many that it's at the same time that Absalom is rebelling, like we heard from Dr. Mihai last week. Absalom's rebelling, and you remember David, King David, flees Jerusalem, and some people hurl abuses at him. And David, it's a time of great pressure for him, as he knows that he's got to regroup and that he's going to have to fight Absalom and his army. And it's a terrible pressure for him. And so let's see what we can learn from King David. Verse 1, answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. David focuses straight on God's character. He knows God is holy. God is perfect. And in fact, the ESV says, God of my righteousness. Because you see, David is justified before God. When God looks at David, he is just, they are in a right relationship. And that, of course, is because the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to King David. It's extraordinary. Of course, that hasn't yet happened. But it is because of that that the Lord and David can be in a right relationship. And, of course, we are not King David. It is not our experience. But we can stand in King David's sandals because the great miracle of grace is that Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us so that we can sing the song of righteousness. And it is a wonderful and remarkable truth. Do you know that? That when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ, so that when you put your trust in Jesus, you cross from death to life, and he sees you as righteous. It's mind-blowing grace. And that is why we can sing the song of King David. And we have this great confidence to know that God hears our call. So the first great truth for your week ahead is to be reminded of our title, God Hears Our Call. And actually in verse 1, David knows this because he's experienced it. In our version, it looks as if it's in the present tense. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. But actually, in other versions, it gives the impression that David has already experienced, in the past tense, he's already experienced God's goodness. And he's also experienced God relieving him when he's got into a difficult space in the past. So David has urgency as he prays to God, but he also has great confidence in the Lord. And we can have that confidence tonight. So my question is, do you know this great truth that God hears our call? Yesterday, I was in Hailsham. They had a church event, and they started the event off with a testimony. And I don't know about you, but I can never hear too many testimonies. They're all unique, all different, and yet they have this common shining light that God hears and responds, and you hear how he's worked in people's lives. And I always found it a joy, and it was a great joy yesterday to hear this girl get up and tell her testimony. And she knew that the Lord hears her prayer, and her testimony was so strong and powerful. The second big truth I want to mention for us is that we are set apart. Look at verse 3 with me. Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. And then David repeats, the Lord hears when I call to him. And I have really, as I've been mulling this over this week, been looking at set apart. Everyone here in this church tonight who's put their trust in Jesus, you are set apart. That is, you are made special for God's holy purposes. And every faithful member of God's people can have this confidence. And what a privilege that is. Everyone in this room tonight is unique, different, has different gifts. But when you're in God's people, he uses those gifts. He sets you apart for his purposes and for his glory. It's such a privilege. And it reminds me of one of my favorite verses, Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So as we look around tonight, all of us have a ministry that God already knew, had planned before, that we were going to do that. And that is so exciting to see that you are set apart and we have a special task and purpose for our holy God. Isn't that wonderful? So may you know that this week, whatever you're doing, that you are set apart and God has a special purpose for you. He knows what plans he has for you. So maybe you are like David, you're in a tight spot. You're discouraged, you're burdened. May you know that he hears your call and that whatever you're going through, you have been set apart and he has a special plan for you. And of course, that is not so for the wicked. You may remember the Psalms do this contrast, the way of the righteous, as we saw in Psalm 1. And then we have those that mock and scoff. Do you remember in Psalm 2, as Mark showed us, that those who set themselves up against the Lord, God laughs at them. Because their thinking is so futile, it's so short-term, and compared to the great holy God who is so big, their way is a disaster. And of course, David speaks to them directly. Look with me at verse 2. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? See, David speaks to those who are slandering him. Of course, they're following Absalom, who's a non-starter. It's not part of God's plan. But of course, as we know, is the fulfillment of the Psalms, that the people will slander and mock God's people because they don't like it, they resist it. In fact, once you follow Jesus, you will get the hostility. We saw that in this morning with the sermon. As the religious leaders plot to kill Jesus, they can't stand him, that hostility. And of course, we live in a fallen world. We are part of that. And it is tough being a Christian and living countercultural lives. David founded a battle dealing with the hostility. And whatever form this trouble comes, or the hostility of others, circumstantial problems or tragedies, fears or battles, whatever you're struggling with tonight, whether it is because of your faith or just the circumstances of living in a fallen world, follow David's example. David is always so practical. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't try to forget his problems. What does he do? He faces them and describes them. He reaches out. He calls out to God. He's so honest. He reveals everything. He pours out his heart. And then he weighs his troubles. He weighs them by focusing on great truths. And he does this by the practice of praise and prayer. And we can learn from that. So everyone, if you're experiencing hostility this week, follow David's example. And then he gives us some counsel to help us do this. So just look at verse 4 to 6. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Actually, when it says tremble, another translation could be angry. So if you're angry at what you're experiencing, the hostility you're experiencing, David says, be angry, but don't sin. And it's almost as if it follows on from that. Go to your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Are you good at searching your heart? How are your quiet times at the moment? Is there time? Are you giving time to search your heart? And harder still, maybe, how are you with silence, especially when you're angry or people are hostile to you? I think it's very hard with our emails and our social media, your Facebook, that if someone is hostile or responds in a way that you take offense at, it's so easy to press the reply and do that. But David counsels a dignified silence. Leave retaliation to a just God. Leave it to God. Be silent. Be still. The next time you're angry, before you do anything, just be still and silent and search your heart. And then the other advice David gives is offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. What might that mean for us? Well, for me, it took me straight to Romans 12, verse 1, which we're going to be looking at as a church a bit later on. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And of course, it's almost as if in view of God's mercy, you're looking back at the grace of all that Jesus has done. And in response to that, you want to give him back everything. We are to be living sacrifices. It's an ongoing, daily thing. As we pick up our crosses, we give to Jesus, we hand it over to him. So let us be encouraged to do that. So everyone, remember how God, the creator of the universe, regards you. He looks at you and he sees Christ's righteousness. And he sets you apart for special purposes, for his kingdom, for his glory, for what he wants to do. And last of all, that maybe you're like me, you've got slightly cold feet now, and you're thinking, oh, another week begins. Maybe you have that plaintive cry of David as we come near to the end of the psalm. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Who will bring us prosperity? Maybe you're in a pit of discouragement at the moment, or what I call slightly off the boil. Maybe you're looking at this weather and you're just thinking, oh, I can't take any more of this. It's so cold and I'm discouraged. Work's difficult. This is difficult. Don't despair. The world offers us many things for our prosperity. But don't fall for it. Do what David says. He goes, what does he do? How does he answer the question? He says, let the light of your face shine on us, talking to the Lord. And of course, David's going straight to the benediction from Numbers 6, that benediction that God gives to Moses. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be glorious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Come to the Lord, trust in him. We're to find the answer to all, everything in the Lord. And so when we come to my last great truth for us tonight, and I think it's a truth that despite the weather, it will warm our hearts and restore our faith as we go back tonight. True joy and peace is found in the Lord alone. True joy and peace is found in the Lord alone. King David revels in the joy. Have a look with me, verse 7. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. David knows that actually it's his trust in the Lord, his relationship with the Lord, that's the source of all joy. And it does not have to affect, is not affected by his external circumstances. It's in his heart. It's better than any material blessing, better than those, as it says in that verse, better than the grain and the new wine that abound. It's better than any material prosperity we can get. Of course, we all know the joy of when the harvest comes in, or when things are going particularly well, or when work is good. And of course, those things are good. But actually, real joy, our true joy, is found in the Lord. Romans 15, verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. David has a gladness in the midst of trouble. He enjoys a deep peace. And this peace is tangible because David is able to sleep. I don't know if you, but do you know that awful feeling when you can't sleep because things are going through your mind and you're struggling? Isn't verse 8 wonderful? Perhaps we should learn that for every time we can't sleep, or maybe just the last thing we say before we go to sleep. Why don't we say it all together? Because I do think it is a beautiful verse. So let's say it together. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. I love that phrase from the Bible about safe pasture, that knowing that whatever happens in our lives, we're safe because we're with the Lord and we're safe. So everyone, may you be fortified this week by these great truths, that the Lord hears us when we call to him, that we are set apart. He looks at us and he sees Christ's righteousness, and he has a special plan for all of our lives to help with his purposes. And finally, whatever you're going through this week, this year, may you know that true joy and peace are found in God alone. Well, let's finish with me just saying a prayer again because of this amazing grace. Dear Lord, please reshape our disordered and double-minded desires so that our hearts yearn for you alone. Help us not only to read the Psalms, but to pray them, live them, so that we can be more like the Lord Jesus. Amen.